observation, know where people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is what? Within you. So is this a physical kingdom?
No.
That's the question you have to ask. Because people think God is going to come back and make a physical kingdom. And a lot of people back then thought that Jesus was going to be the king to start the physical kingdom. But it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. We are the spiritual building blocks of God's kingdom. Are you with me? That's the key. So if you don't show up, that's a block of the church missing.
Wow.
So, you want to at least try to, right, draw. What you can do is that you just make shapes. Right? Just make, you know, geometrical shapes. Right? Right? And then you got his leg right there, you got his feet. Right? Okay. And the whole goal here is that now you're breaking it down. You wanna bring it to life. If you don't bring studies to life, people get bored quickly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so what do you do? Well, he said what? Head of?
Gold.
Gold, right? So it's gold here. Chest and arms of what?
Silver.
So chest and arms. And I write it out. Chest and arms of silver, right? And then what?
Belly and thighs.
Belly and thighs. Oh, this one doesn't work as well. Belly and thighs.
Bronze.
Right? And thighs of bronze. Right? And then what?
Legs.
Legs of iron, right? You see how I'm using different colors? This is where you use that whole color pen that we like to use. This is the perfect study for it, right? And then feet of what?
Iron
and clay, right? And I kind of, you know, make it, have a little fun with it here. You know, to show it's a little different. But it's part of iron and clay. Okay, so now at this point, the person you study the Bible with, man, they're like, ooh, this is kind of cool. I haven't had a Bible study like this before. Right? So now you have head of gold, right? And that's what you've just done. Now you've done 31 to 35. You have written out exactly what the scripture says, but now, guess what? You have something that's coming. What happened? What else happens here? Well, it says here, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. If it's not done by human hands, whose hands was it then?
God's.
Right? Okay, so this now rock. Okay. Right? Comes and does what? It strikes
on its feet.
So it comes here. I should have probably made it over here. Okay. Right? And it comes and does what? It comes and strikes the statue right on its feet. Right? And what happens? All this now what? Comes down. But he just made a pretty picture. You feel like it's Bob Ross when he like makes his thing and then he puts a big tree right there. What have you done? Right? And then now, from this rock comes now a huge mountain. Are you with me?
Yeah.
That fills the whole earth. You're like, wow, what is going on here? Right? But you're pointing out exactly what's going on. Okay. Now you read. Time to read 36.
Okay.
So you see what I'm saying? You've done all that.
Yeah.
You've explained all that. They see, okay, what does this all mean now? Verse 36. This was the dream. So now he's told what the dream is. Now what is he going to do? Now he's going to explain it.
Mm-hmm.
Now we will interpret it to the king. You like how he gives honor to God right there?
Mm-hmm.
Now you catch that? Mm-hmm. He says, you, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion, power, might, and glory. In your hands he's placed mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Wow. So the head of gold was who? It was the Babylonians. It was the Babylonian Empire, right? So you have the Babylonians. And they existed from 606 to 539 BC, right? Now, what's cool about this, now you're starting to give dates. Now, funny enough, when it came to dates, now I'm like, wow, not only is this guy breaking this stuff down, now he's giving us dates. Now here's what's cool. This is all world history.
Yeah.
It's all world history. Before the Babylonians came the Assyrians, who conquered the northern part of Israel. Right? Here, Babylonians, 606 to 539. I remember 606 because in 536, 70 years later, in captivity, it goes into the whole Babylonian captivity there, so 70 years later, but I'll explain that later. But Babylonians, 606 to 539 BC, then, what else is it? Says, you are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours, which is what? Now you're testing them. What world kingdom came after the Babylonians? The Medo-Persians. Media and Persia, right? And they're from 539 to 331 BC, right? Then it says, next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Well, who came up after the Persians? Now all the guys are like, oh, like the movie 300, right? Yes. The Greeks. The Greeks Empire, Alexander the Great, right? So now you have, no, this is even worse than that green one. That's all right. So now you have the Greeks. And they're from 331 BC to 63 BC. Okay? Then after the Greeks come?
The Romans.
Dum, 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 da, dum, dum, da, da, dum. Right? So they're from 63 BC to 476 AD.
Wow.
Right? Long period of time, Romans.
Yes.
Right? So now, guys, you're giving them a history lesson as you're doing the study. Right? Then it says, finally, a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron, and even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron, partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw that iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Stop. Now explain. Okay, you've just given them now these different kingdoms, right? And you're seeing here now too with the Romans. What's interesting about the Romans, at first, when the Romans started, they assimilated everybody. But then what happened? They allowed these cultures now to have their own little things. And they said, okay, you know what? You can be autonomous. You can kind of do your own thing, but we're going to put a governor ahead of you. You got to pay taxes to Rome. You got to be loyal to our governor, but we'll let you have your own kingdom. So now we have the iron mixed with clay. And guess what? At the time of the New Testament, right, what do you see? You see the Romans were in charge of Palestine. So they had to, as you saw with Pilate, Jesus, he was the Roman governor, but they still had their own king of Judea. So that's pretty interesting. Herod, right?
Yeah.
Okay, see, it's all coming together. Okay. So, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a timeline.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What we're seeing here, guys, is a time. This is not just some random dream. This is a timeline about world history. Do you see how amazing the Bible is?
Yeah.
And, you know, if they wanted to know more, trust me, this extra, just for you, Daniel chapter 8 talks about the ram and the goat. It even lays out the Medo-Persians yes. and the Greeks. It even, by name, it lays them out.
Wow.
It's another great study if you want to buffet your study there. Daniel chapter 8, great study. Okay, so now you're here, you've explained all this to them, you've explained why the feet are iron and clay, right? You've explained to them that this is now, what do you see? It's a timeline of world history. Now, what's this whole stuff coming talking about? What's this all about? Let's read in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now, this is important. It says, in the time of those kings, which means that, has the kingdom come already?
No.
Okay, let me ask you, because the context is important. In the time of Daniel right now, has it come?
No.
But in regards to us right now talking, has it come?
Yes.
Huh. It's important to understand context. Okay? So as we're reading this right now, It says in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So when you're studying this with premillennialists and all these Jehovah's Witnesses and all these guys who think, oh, the kingdom of God hasn't come yet, the Bible just said in the time of these kings, God will set up a kingdom, which means that God's kingdom is here. Mm-hmm. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Okay. So, it says now God is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to other people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but in itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. The rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what is to take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is
trustworthy.
Wow. So what's really interesting about it is that you could probably figure out that this mountain, which is the house of the Lord, which is... sounds like House of the Lord is the church. You can probably figure this out even from early if you actually start paying attention. Okay, but now you see, wow, this rock represents God's kingdom that can never be destroyed. But now we just saw something. Because remember, what are the questions? The question is, what is the kingdom? Well, we don't know that yet. When did the kingdom come? Well, we know that since this is a timeline, and you've made it clear that it is, when did it now come? During the time of what?
The Romans.
The Romans. This is why it's good to have dates. Because now the dates bring it to life. They didn't put dates in there, but it's all right. I like having dates. Experience teaches. Right? Right? You have dates, because now, like, whoa, that means that God's kingdom must have come sometime during the Roman Empire.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You doing good?
Yes.
All right. Now we're going to continue, and we're going to see, we've looked at Old Testament predictions of the kingdom. Now we're going to take a look at what? Some New Testament predictions. Let's see if the Old Testament and New Testament match up. Let's see if this whole concept of God's kingdom coming sometime during the Roman reign is true. Now remember, we've looked at how many dates so far. We know 1000 BC is when Israel is at its height. 750 now, they're going downhill. Isaiah's prophesying to the northern kingdom, right? They don't repent. 550, worst time. Because during that 550, what do we see? During 550, that's when... Daniel is talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, right? But literally, we find out that in less than, because remember now, you're going down in time. So 550 is in within this time, right? 606 to 539. In 550, when he's having that talk with Nebuchadnezzar, literally in less than 11 years, the Persians would take over. Mm-hmm. Do you see it? Mm-hmm. 539 BC, right? Remember that it's going down in time from BC, then goes back up for AD. You understand that, right? Okay. If you don't understand, just raise your hand. I'm not one of those guys that you have to act like you know it. I'm here to answer questions. Okay, so now we're looking at the New Testament and see how this plays out. John the Baptist, we're going to look at now. See what he has to say. Matthew chapter 3. Let's take a look. Now in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to see the fourth date, which is now 25 AD. Now, why is that significant? 25 AD is during the time of
the Roman
reign. Are you following me?
Yeah.
25 AD is during the time of the Roman reign. So it's matching up with what Daniel was saying, that the kingdom of God will come during the time of the Roman reign. Let's take a look at what John the Baptist has to say. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. 2:6. It says here, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is
near.
It's not here, it's near. So that means that we're on the right path. Right? Which means that, wow, this is good. We're looking good. We're during the time that Daniel said the kingdom of God would come. Right? Now, before I usually just wanted to, but I'm going to read 1:6 because so it says, this is what was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make sure it pass for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, he had a leather belt around his waist, his food were locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This is also a great scripture in regards to baptism. You have to repent and confess your sins before you get baptized. Not after. So when people say, oh yes, come and get baptized. Do you believe, son? Do you trust God with all your heart? Let's get baptized. Have you talked to him about kind of the cost? Have you gone through sin with him? Have you confessed? Has he confessed his sin to you? No. Oh, come and get baptized. See, guys, if you read your Bible, it's very clear. It's very clear. So, now, we're going to continue. So, you see, John the Baptist, 25 AD, the kingdom is near, Matthew 3. Now, let's take a look at what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 4, just turn the page. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, what does the Bible say here? It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Because remember, Jesus was a little younger than John the Baptist, about 6 months younger, right? Mm-hmm. So now, Jesus now begins his ministry at 30 AD. That's the other key date. Are you following?
Yeah.
30 AD, that's when Jesus starts his ministry, right? And so, now Jesus starts his ministry, and what does he say? He says here, from that time, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So what's the first word of the gospel?
Repent.
Repentance.
That's amazing.
Die to your sins. Pick up your cross. So anyone who says, oh, just believe, that's not the first word of the gospel. He says, repent. Of course, repent and believe. It comes together as one. Because if you believe, you actually repent. So, now what do we see? Well, now we see that John the Baptist and Jesus are both saying, guess what, guys? The kingdom of heaven is near. It's during this time. Man, we are on the right track. Are you following?
Yeah.
So now, let's find out. Because remember now, the whole goal is you got to keep it going. You got to keep them off balance a little bit. You got to say, okay, man, we're trying to figure out what these different questions are. Number one, what is the kingdom? Man, we still haven't figured that out yet. Number two, when did the kingdom come? We're getting close. Funny enough, we probably won't figure it out number two until the end of the study.
Right.
You're with me here. But you keep kind of going back to it, see if you can figure it out. But we know we're on the right track. It's during the Roman reign, right?
Yeah.
Mark 9:1 is a great scripture in regards to this too, because this also confirms what we're saying. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says here, Jesus again is speaking to his disciples. He said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Wow. So people will say, the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. We already saw in Daniel that it says in the time of those kings it's going to come, right? And now Jesus himself is saying, some of you guys right here are going to see the kingdom of God come with power. Right? Some of you will not taste death. Judas did taste death. That's why he says some. Right? So it's going to come to the life of some of the disciples, right? What are the characteristics? It says the kingdom will come with power. Wow, this is pretty awesome. But we still haven't answered, how do we even enter the kingdom? Well, let's take a look at John chapter 3. Let's take a look at John chapter 3 and figure this out. How do we get part of the kingdom of God? Guys, it's very straightforward. Very straightforward. In John chapter 3, we're going to read here, starting in verse 1 to 7. Thanks, Bill. It says here, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. I guess he didn't want to come during the day, right?
Nick at night.
Right. And said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. See, the Pharisees knew. They just didn't want to admit it. For no one to perform the miraculous signs you do if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asks. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. I don't even know why he says something like that. That's one of those things that's just too much. Don't even say that, right? Verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Funny enough, he says this twice. Right? I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Wow. Now we're not talking about amniotic fluids right here. It says born of water, H2O. Someone actually tried to say, is that amniotic fluids? I'm not joking. People do not want to accept baptism, trust me.
He'll find a way.
It says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by saying you must be born again. Now, as he explained this, it's pretty straightforward. Nicodemus is coming. The guys all knew he was from God. He's explaining, you cannot enter unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Now, don't say baptism. What does it say? It says born of water and the Spirit. So what do you think born of water and the Spirit means? That's the question you must ask. Then they'll say, baptism? Well, you know what? Let's see if you're right. Let's continue studying. You see what I'm saying here? Don't try to start throwing out stuff. Just let them. You got to let them come to their own conviction. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Of course, you know that, but you got to let them get there, right? But then in verse 6 it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean? Right? Well, the Jews thought they were saved because they're God's people. Because they were Jewish, quote unquote. Yeah. But he's saying, what is Jesus saying? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Just because you're a Jew, okay, so what? But the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. Unless you're born again, it's not enough to be a Jew to be saved. You got to be born again spiritually to be saved. The Jews are thinking, I'm Jewish, I'm saved, I'm God's people. It's like, You got to be born again. That's why he says flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Do you understand?
Yeah.
You have to be able to explain these things, guys. Right? You guys all still want me?
Yeah.
Have I lost you?
No.
Okay, here we go. So, now we see you enter the kingdom of God by being born of the Spirit. And then, this is interesting, in Luke 17, now we're going to see that when we become part of the kingdom of God, this is something really unique. In Luke 17, when we enter the kingdom of God, it says, verse 20, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with a careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is what? Within you. So is this a physical kingdom?
No.
No. That's the question you have to ask. Because people think God is going to come back and make a physical kingdom. And a lot of people back then thought that Jesus was going to be the king to start the physical kingdom. But it's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. We are the spiritual building blocks of God's kingdom. Are you with me?
Yeah.
That's the key. So if you don't show up, that's a block of the church missing.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, you see here, the kingdom is within you. Now, what's really powerful is that we've talked about when the kingdom will come, we're getting close. We talked about how does one enter the kingdom. We've seen the Old and New Testament fit together, haven't we?
Yeah.
Right? Well, let's see if we can finally figure out what the kingdom is for once and for all, right? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. But do you see how these questions help you?
Yes.
It guides you through the study. You keep referring back to them, right? In Matthew chapter 16, let's take a look and see if we can figure out what the kingdom of God is. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, the Bible reads, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. But this was not revealed to you by man, but by Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the question is, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Right? Okay, let's examine this right here, right? It says here, Jesus asked the guys, well, who do people say that I am? People say, it's John the Baptist. I mean, Jesus wasn't considered some effeminate, weak guy. People thought, man, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, who took on, you know, 800 prophets of Baal. I mean, that's Jeremiah, one of the prophets. I mean, he was considered a powerful man, right? But Simon Peter said, if you're more than just a prophet, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God, God in the flesh. And then he says, you know what? With that confession, that is the confession right there. You are the Christ. Jesus is Lord, right? He says, I tell you, you are Peter, verse 18, and on this rock I'll build my church. Now, This is where the Catholics love to try to misinterpret, right? So they'll say that Peter is the rock of the church. Peter is the foundation of the church. But of course, that's ridiculous because we know the church cannot be built on a man, right? What is the foundation of the church?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, I know you know it. But you ask them. So you ask them, what is the foundation of the church? Could it be on a man? Could a man be the foundation of the church? Right? Hold your spot here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Hold your spot. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What is the foundation of the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says here, and let him read it, it says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is
Jesus
Christ." So, this is where I start to do like a little diagram with the house. I like this because it helps bring it to life. Just like how you saw me do this for Daniel chapter 2, this for Daniel chapter 2, right? I like doing this house. Can everyone see this?
Yeah.
I like doing this house for this one. Why? Because what did you notice in Isaiah chapter 2? It says, it talks about the mountain will be, it's also called the house of the Lord. Uh-huh. So, I made a little house. Or temple, whatever you want to call it. Right? And so what's the foundation of this house? This kingdom? Right? 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says Christ is the foundation. Right? Okay. Well, let's go back there. It says here, Peter, now funny enough, in the Greek, is what?
Petros,
right? So you got to break it on down here. So you got Peter and you have a rock, right? So Peter is Petros, right? Which means what?
Little rock.
Little rock, little pebble, right? Little rock slash pebble. And then rock is what? Petra, which is large foundational rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar. So, when he says Peter and rock, he's not talking about the same thing.
Right.
He's not talking about the same thing, although the Catholic Church would like to say so. He says, you're Peter, you're a little pebble, but on this rock, I will build my church. Well, who's the rock?
Jesus.
He's the rock. Now, funny enough, I have a little extra scripture here that I always like pointing out. That's not in the study, but I like it. It's a little nugget.
Okay.
I like nuggets.
Yes.
Take a look, because how do you know the rock is Christ? Well, okay, let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Guys, you know, the more you do studies, the more you see scriptures that help add to the studies. And trust me, you're going to become more adept at using your Bible. At first, you're going to use your Bible like someone who just picked up the sword for the first time. And after a while, you start using it like a samurai. It's going to be awesome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says here, "For I did not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Drop the mic. Are you with me there? So, the rock is who? The rock is Jesus. He's like, hey, you're Peter. You're a little pebble. But on this rock, I will build my church.
Wow.
Now, the word church in the Greek means what?
Ecclesia.
Right? I know I ran out of space here. So, the word church means E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia, which means a group called out, right, with a common purpose. Sorry for my doctor's handwriting here. There we go. So, the key thing here now is you're going back to Matthew, and he's saying here, I'm going to build my church. So the church is not the steeple, it's the
people.
So, taking 5 billion naira to go build a house on the rock, that's okay, that's all well and good, but that's not the church. Mm-hmm. You are the church. Mm-hmm. That's the church building. Mm-hmm. See, a lot of people here in Nigeria identify the building as the church. You gotta nail this, guys. You gotta nail this. It says here, I'm gonna build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So the question is, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom? He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So, okay, what is the kingdom? Right? You keep asking, so what is the kingdom? So what is the kingdom? I don't know. Well, let's look at this. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Huh? I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You wait for that, like, ding, 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 right? Okay, so what I usually do is say, okay, I'm gonna build a Ferrari, and I'm gonna give you the keys to the sweetest ride in Lagos. Woo. So what's the sweetest ride in Lagos? The Ferrari. Hello, it's very simple. See, you break it down like that. Oh, okay, I got it now. I'm gonna build my church, and I'm gonna give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So what do we see? The kingdom of God is the church. The church is the kingdom of God on earth. How do you know that? Because he says here, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. If you're part of God's kingdom on earth,
right?
Then you'll be part of God's kingdom in heaven. Yeah. If you're not part of God's kingdom on earth, you will not be part of God's kingdom in heaven. You will not, right?
Yes.
So, you see here, kingdom equals church. And I break it down. I'm like, okay, look at this. To have a kingdom, what do you need?
King.
You got a king. You need subjects who are loyal to the king. And how does the king rule? With law. Right? In the same way, the church. Who's the king of the church?
Jesus.
King Jesus is Lord. Right? And then, who are the subjects of King Jesus? His disciples. And what's the law? It's the Bible. Guys, the kingdom is the church. The church is God's kingdom on earth. And so people say, what about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God? Now, one of the funny things I've had questions, people say, well, you know, I hear kingdom of heaven and then I say kingdom of God. How can they be the same things? You hear that? You ever hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. I got that.
Okay.
You gotta be ready, guys. That's the great thing about studying the Bible with people. The more you study the Bible with people, the more you're able to answer their questions. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, we're talking about the same thing. Take a look, just turn six chapters over to Matthew 19. This is not part of the study, this is just for you. Right after the rich young man talks to Jesus, right, it says here, verse 22, the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, interchangeable. Come on, guys, you got to be ready to answer these questions.
Great, come on.
It's all there. The Bible lays it out. Jesus lays it out. Let's keep going. So now we understand the church is God's kingdom, right? And well, what do we notice here? We notice in Matthew 16, or 13 rather, that, hang on, stick with me. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13 to 19, we just saw the church is the kingdom. Are you guys following me?
Yeah.
Have I lost you?
No.
Okay. I did this illustration of the house because now we see the church building. Here's the church, right? Isaiah 2, 3, right? Then you got the 1 Corinthians 2, 11, Christ is the foundation. I got a little door right there, right? Because here is the church. The door is, how do you enter the kingdom of God? So I put, the door is what? You got to be what? Born of water and the spirit
roots,
right? That's the door. But what unlocks the door? Do you just get baptized without doing anything? Okay. And he says in Matthew here, he says that I'm going to give the keys to who?
Peter.
Right? So, now the key thing is, what are those keys? What are the keys that unlock the door? Because if you think, oh, I want to be a part of the game, baptizing! Okay. What is the keys that unlock the door to get into the game? Are you following me?
Yeah.
Okay, I think you figured it out. You should know by now. Right? But let's still try to figure it out. So now, you've just answered one, you've answered three, you've answered four. Let's see if we can get back to number two again and see if we can nail this down. Let's get back to when the kingdom of God came. Luke 23.
Come on, girl.
So again, you're going back, you're using those questions, guys, right? In Luke 23, and let me tell you, the more you do this, the more it's going to be like, wow, you're going to see it. It's so much fun. It's a treasure hunt for clues.
Yeah,
if you say it like that, it's like, ooh, it's a treasure hunt for clues. That's what it needs to be. Luke 23, what does the Bible say here? Verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was
waiting
for the kingdom of God. So I like asking, so when did the kingdom of God come? Like throughout the study, you should be asking, well, when do you think the kingdom of God came? Right? Like people will say, at his birth.
No.
When he started his ministry.
No.
When he died.
No.
No. Now, at this point, he's died, and the church, and the kingdom of God still hasn't come yet, right? And so, maybe it came after he rose from the dead. Let's take a look at Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus now rises from the dead, and guess what? Kingdom of heaven still hasn't come yet, but it's soon. In verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms, essentially the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. Excuse me. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with
power from on high.
So, key thing right here. Four clues. Four clues about the coming of the kingdom. Right? In verse 47 to 49, it says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. That's number one. Number two, to all nations. Number three, beginning at Jerusalem. Number four, with power from on high. So now we're going to see how these four clues come together for the start of the kingdom of God. Are you following me?
No.
Sure. I like you. He's like, no, I didn't get it. He's the guy that would say, when everyone else is like, I don't ever want to ask, he's like, I don't understand what she said. No. So the four key things. Number one, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. Right? To all nations, number two. Beginning in Jerusalem, number three. Power from on high, number four. Those are four clues Jesus gives about the coming of the kingdom. Trust me, there is a large probability that will be on the next quiz, okay? That's important, okay? So, now you see, you look at those four clues, and now, guys, see all this stuff about fulfillment? What I do here is I take over the reading. Up until this point, you're rotating the reading. Now, we're about to see how it gets fulfilled. You take over the reading, starting in Acts chapter 1. You follow me? And now you're about to break stuff down. And I'm about to break it down too, so you gotta go. Question. Do you have a question in that group? Okay. Actually, the one. So here, this is actually still part of the New Testament prophecy here that we're gonna see fulfilled, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in my home book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what?
The kingdom of God,
which is what?
The church.
Wow. So what does this mean? This means that after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 extra days on earth in that human body when he could have went right back up to heaven. He delayed going to heaven to preach about what?
The kingdom of God.
How important the church was.
Wow.
And I always ask people, would you delay going to heaven to preach about the church? That's what Jesus did. He delayed going back to heaven for 40 days. Because that's how important the kingdom was. How important is the kingdom to you? It goes on, it says, and you gotta nail that. I like nailing that right there. Because you're calling them now to see, whoa, are you really going to be seek the kingdom by the time you end it? You with me here? Okay. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave him this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, come on. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So what are they thinking?
This would be
a physical kingdom. They're not thinking spiritual kingdom. Are you going to take on the Romans? Restore Israel to 1000 BC like David? No. He said, no, it's not for you to know the times and dates. The Father is set by his own authority. They will fall. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We're going to deal with that later when we get to baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. World evangelism. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That was the expectation. Wow. Okay. So now you see here the clues about the kingdom. And now we want to see how all this gets fulfilled. Right? So that's kind of the last key prophecy right there. Now, let's see if those four things we talked about. Now, what are the four things? Repentance and forgiveness of sins we preached.
Yeah.
Right?
All
to all nations. Beginning in Jerusalem with power from on high. Okay, now let's see about the coming of the kingdom and those four clues. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So I read Acts 1, 1 to... I read to verse 11 just so that they can see Jesus ascend there. So you read to verse 11, you see Jesus ascend. That's awesome. They need to see that. Yes?
What about the section in Acts chapter 1 that speaks about that points out that Judas died?
I don't go into that. Okay. I don't. I focus on this because, again, the goal is to get into the kingdom. Okay? So just focus on 1 to 11, then nail that, right? And now let's see about the kingdom. Jesus is now ascended. Now let's see how the kingdom comes.
Okay.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says here, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came around, filled the whole house where they're sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Stop. Stop. That's a lot right there. Let's find out about what just happened. Okay, so what's this? This day of Pentecost, you have all these different Jews coming together for this day of Pentecost. And it says here, this blowing of violent wind, they see tongues of fire. Would you say this is power from on high?
Yes.
So is that one of the four clues?
Yes.
It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, came to rest on another, and now they're speaking in other tongues. Now, funny enough, the word tongue just meant languages, dialects. Now, these weren't, as I said, ecstatic utterances that people would talk to them today. These were languages, right? We're going to find that out in just a second. But when people talk about speaking in tongues today, is this what you see? Do you see the blowing of a violent wind that comes on in? Do you see the tongues of fire that comes and rests on each of their heads? Is that what you see?
No.
But guys, I think you have to point this out.
Yes. Yeah.
Because, so, you accept one part of the scripture, but where's the rest of it? Okay. Verse 5. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem. There's the second clue. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. We're getting close. You got to beef it up. Like, we're getting close. Are you with me here? Three out of four is happening. It says, when they heard this sound, a crowd comes together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own
language.
Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaim the words of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, ah, they've had too much wine. Okay. And so, what do we see here, guys? Key thing here is that you have these three clues about the coming of the kingdom. Three, but has the fourth come yet? What's the last one that's missing? Repentance and
forgiveness of sins.
So now, I stop here, and I explain the rest. Peter now stands up and addresses the crowd. Right? He's like, listen, this was actually a prophecy of God pouring out His Spirit on all people, Jews and you'll find out later in Acts 10 for the Gentiles too, to start the beginning of God's kingdom, His church. Right? But then, in down verse 22, we read next. Here's what he says. Men of Israel, listen to me to this. Jesus of Nazareth, the man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Mm-hmm. Stop there. Acts 2, 22 to 24. Mm-hmm. Why do we read this? Because this is the gospel message.
Yeah.
Right? What do we see here? Jesus is from God. Our sins put him on the cross. But that what? He rose from the dead. That's the gospel message. Do you believe that, Ajibola? Right? Do you believe that? Amen. Because if you don't believe the gospel message, you got a problem.
Yeah.
Right? And then now, you move forward. Peter goes on to preach about how this is prophesied even from David in the Old Testament. And then in verse 36, now you pick it up. You see what I'm saying? I'm giving you deliberate points. Because when we do other studies, you're going to be able to get back and study other key things in there. But you don't want to get sidetracked. You want to focus on the main focus here, which is what? The coming of the kingdom. You with me?
Yeah.
So now, you read 36 to 41. Therefore, let us be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were caught to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now people said, ah, brothers! Are they Christians already? No, they're Jewish brothers.
Terrible.
You with me here? So when you see brothers in Romans, no, that's talking to the church in Rome. Acts is the history book of the Bible, of the New Testament. So when they say brothers here, they're saying, my Jewish brothers, what shall we do? Right? They just learned about Christ, so how could they be Christians already?
Right.
What does Peter say? What does Peter say who has the keys? What does Peter say? Who now knows the door, born of H2O and spirit. What does he say? Repent. So guess what the key is? You gotta know, obviously, the gospel, and you have to know to repent. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. Metanoia in the Greek. Where the word metamorphosis. A change, a radical change. Right? A transformation of heart and behavior. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for, eis in the Greek, the forgiveness of your sins. Not as the result of the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. People today try to say that baptism, when you do something, oh yeah, we obey baptism, but that's afterwards. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. People out there baptize, but they don't baptize for the forgiveness of sins. You've got to nail that down. Right? And you receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll learn later is the indwelling, right? The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Well, if they were saved, why would he say save yourselves? If they were saved already. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. So what happens? What happens right here? They enter the
kingdom.
The four clues come together, right? Repentance and forgiveness of sins we preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, power from on high. The start of the kingdom of God. The start of the church. 3,000 baptized in the Christ. And that's 3,000 plus the 120. 3,120, right? So now you've answered all this. 5 and 6, last questions and we're done. Verse 42. They devoted themselves, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of breaking bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the
apostles.
Oh, interesting. Nice. That's good. Yes, by that. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Some of their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Well, why is that? Because they weren't going back.
Yeah.
They stayed.
Yeah.
Selling their possessions and goods, they gave it to anyone as they had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Why? What were they doing in the temple courts every day? They were sharing their faith. How do we know that? Matthew 26, 55, when Jesus was arrested, every day I sat in the temple courts teaching. He did not arrest me.
Yeah.
But this is taking place, so where the prophecy may be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Every day, just like Jesus taught every day, what were they doing in the temple courts every day? Teaching the word of God. You see the reminder of evangelism, reminder of teaching God's word. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with gladness in their hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those being saved. So, is it important where we go to church?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
My question for you, Ajibola, is this what your church is doing? This is the blueprint for the church. Do you have a church of all nations? A church where everyone's called to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and be true disciples? You've already seen from being a disciple what it entails. So you have to ask yourself, is that what everyone believes in your church? Are they devoted to the teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer? Are they together, have everything in common, same life, same doctrine, same conviction? Are they sharing their faith daily? Are they sacrificial? Is this your church? Let that sink in. Let that sink in. So is it important where you go to church? You better believe it. You absolutely believe it. This is the blueprint for the church. And so as a result, let's close out here with Matthew chapter 6.
Come on,
Andrew. Amen.
Come on, Drew.
This is the passage that we read back in the Seeking God study. You remember that, Ajibola?
Yeah.
What does it say? But seek third his kingdom.
Yeah.
Oh. Right? I mean, you gotta put church after your job and after your hobbies, right? After your job and after your family, then you can stick in church.
No,
it says, but seek first his kingdom. Well, now we see his kingdom is what?
His church.
Right? And his righteousness. Right? And all these things will be given to you as well. And so for here, what I really break down for the person studying with them, like, bro, you gotta see this here. To seek something first means to make it a priority. In order to make it a priority, you have to look at your schedule. Is the kingdom a priority in your schedule? Right? Do you have your schedule, and then, you know, if you have free time, stick a little here, stick a little there, stick a little there. Or is it, okay, before I do anything else, before I even take my job schedule for the week, I have my Sunday service, I have my midweek, I have my Bible talk, get my stuff set up, D-time, okay, good. Okay, now I'm ready, put in everything else. How do you do your schedule? See, you gotta help people with their schedule. People say, I don't have any time! Listen, you have time for the things that matter to you.
Yeah.
It's amazing. People find time to get married and have kids. They find time for that. They find time to do their hair, got the hair done, nails done, everything done. All of a sudden, they have time to get this stuff done. I have no time to have quiet time. Really? That's a real nice dress you have on there. You have time to go shopping, eh?
It's a great work.
That's right.
It's amazing how much time we have. We have time for the things that matter to us.
Right.
The question is God's agenda your agenda? And so I want to give you a challenge, Ajibola. I want to challenge you to come out to everything we do for 3 weeks and see if we are really being the kingdom of God. Come out, check us out. Check us out. Come to everything. Come out to Bible Talk, midweek. Come out to everything and see if we're really trying to live this life. And of course, we'll look at you too and see if you're really. See, that's a challenge right there. Come on to everything for 3 weeks. Come on. And see if this truly is the kingdom of God. Guys, that is it. Questions, comments before we close out? We don't have time for these today. We have to try to get all this done. But thankfully, we're able to get it all done. Amen. Questions, comments before we close? Let me just do just a quick reminder. So, for the quiz. Now remember, guys, you do not have midweek next Wednesday. However, the material doesn't magically disappear in the air. So the following Wednesday, guess what's going to happen? The quiz may be 10 questions with another 5 extra credit. And I follow. I see, yes. Sorry?
Are we going to study this
week? From this study today?
Yeah.
What I'm doing today, I'm trying to help you how to, remember, what's the purpose of this class?
How to teach.
The purpose of this class is how to teach. I can give this booklet to anybody. They can't teach people unless they know how to teach.
Yeah.
So, what's the purpose of this? The purpose of this is, yes, you need to know what's taught in class. You can notice a lot of the quiz questions is what's taught in class, not just what's on the book. Right? You need to know these questions. You need to know these dates. Right? 33 AD is what? That's the date that what? The kingdom started. Acts chapter 2. So 1000 BC, how did David's reign? 750 BC, Isaiah chapter 2. 550 BC, Daniel talking about Nebuchadnezzar. 25 AD, John the Baptist predicting the kingdom. 30 AD, Jesus' ministry starting, predicting the kingdom. And then 33 AD, what? The kingdom starting. In Acts chapter 2. So, I would encourage you to know this. Here's the thing. I absolutely want you to know, head of gold refers to who? Chest and arms of silver refers to who? Bronze. You need to know this, right? The rock refers to what? God's kingdom. It comes, and what this whole dream sequence, or this image that Nebuchadnezzar had, is really what? A timeline. Do you understand? Okay. So if you know that stuff, you'll be good for the quiz. You know this, you'll be good for the quiz. I will... You know what? Yes, I want you to know this. I want you to know the dates. I want you to know. The dates are important. You don't have to, but I want you to know them. You know these dates. Number one, you learn them in world history class. But you really do need to know them because it helps you understand. If you didn't have these dates, you wouldn't appreciate that the kingdom came during the Roman time.
Right.
Do you follow me? So again, Babylonians 606 to 539, Medo-Persians 539 to 331 BC, Greeks 331 to 63 BC, Romans 63 BC to 476 AD. Cool?
Yes.
I may ask you to just explain Matthew 16. Just say, so what is the whole thing here about? Give me an explanation of why the church is the kingdom based on Matthew 16.
Petra.
Right? Petros. Jesus being the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Breaking it down. That's an important passage to nail down.
Yes.
Okay? And you're welcome to come up here and take a picture of it.
Yeah.
After we're done. Let's stand up. Let's pray. And don't worry. I will send out, little study notes or anything that's key.